Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I believe that it's good for the church to use technology, to use the horns of iron, right? You want to use the PowerPoint, you want to use the electronics, you want to use the media, you want to use this and that, you want to use, great, praise, but listen, you better have the message to preach it with. Isn't that the case in many, many churches? They're in love with the horns of iron. The only problem is they're giving forth the same kind of message as Zedekiah. It's a false message. And if it's a false message, I don't care how pretty your horns of iron are in presenting it.
If you've ever been a person of faith amidst a crowd of unbelievers, you know how uncomfortable it can be to share the truth. That's exactly the situation we'll hear about today as Pastor David tells us about the prophet Micaiah and how he told the truth to a king who didn't want to hear it. When you're a person in a position of power, there will be people around you who just tell you what you want to hear. But as we'll find out today, hearing lies won't change the outcome of God's will. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Starting at verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Stop right there. Isn't that interesting? Now listen, he was living with his enemy. His enemy was his own wife. If he had the perception to see it, Elijah was the best friend he ever had. But he says, "Have you come to meet me, oh, my enemy?" And he answered, "I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and have made Israel to sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Wow. Listen, it's bad enough to have your blood licked up by the dogs. Here he says of Jezebel that the dogs are actually going to eat her dead body. And that's a severe judgment. But if you notice what he said there, he said, you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. Now, basically what he's saying is your dynasty's over. It's not going to last. Now, if we remember from some of our previous studies here, it's been the revolving door of dynasties in the Northern Kingdom, right? One comes and lasts a generation. One comes and lasts a few weeks, you know, and then it's just revolving door of dynasties. We're down in the Southern Kingdom of Judah. They stayed with the same family dynasty the whole time, the line of David. But in the Northern Kingdom, one dynasty would replace another, and God is putting Ahab on notice. Your dynasty is going to be judged. It will not last. Now, I want you to notice something. Ahab never really possessed that vineyard of Naboth. He held it. Maybe he had the legal title to it. But can you imagine how sour the grapes were that grew in the vineyard of Naboth? There was no blessing on that place. I bet he was always frustrated with the vegetable garden that he wanted to grow there. And what's worse, the little section I read there ends with the idea of the dogs eating Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Though the prophet of judgment was focused against Ahab, it didn't forget Jezebel. Her end would also be disgraceful and terrible. So notice here now, verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You see, Ahab's sin was multiplied, not only because of the sin itself, but because by his permission, his wife stirred him up to do it. I don't know. There seems to be a scriptural principle here that isn't repeated very often, but at least in a couple places, that God holds husbands who follow their wives into sin into a special accountability. Here we see it with Ahab and Jezebel, but in the Garden of Eden, we also see it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, please, that's no means anybody saying that it's wrong for a husband to listen to the voice of his wife. Nobody's thinking that for a moment. But there is something wrong. There was something wrong in the Garden of Eden. There's something wrong here in Samaria when Ahab, out of weakness, followed his wife into sin and promoted his wife into sin. He wasn't doing Jezebel any favors by letting her sin in the way that she was. He should have lovingly but firmly said, no, 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 don't you get me that vineyard. Don't you get me that plot of ground under any ungodly terms. No, if it's going to be ours, it's going to be ours from the Lord. But instead, Ahab wasn't like this, and he sinned like the Canaanite people whom God had rejected from the land before. Well, look now at verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. I think we have to be impressed here by Ahab. For all of his wickedness, Ahab received the prophecy of judgment exactly as he should have received it. He understood that this prophecy of judgment was in fact an invitation to repent, to humble himself, and to seek God for mercy. And that's exactly what he did. Oh Lord, you say judgment's coming. Will I repent and humble myself before you? That's the good news about Ahab's repentance. You know what the bad news about it is? That it seems to have been entirely superficial. From the judgments of God that come upon Ahab in the following chapter, it seems that Ahab's repentance was real but short-lived. And this is very possible. You know, it is very possible for a person to confess their sin, to turn their heart to the Lord, to repent, and to mean it completely for a moment. But the problem is that they don't stay in that place. They don't stay in that place of repentance, so to speak. 3 years later, Ahab was dead under the judgment of God. And so God answered his temporary repentance with a temporary reprieve from judgment. He says, though, because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his day. God honored even the weak repentance that Ahab had to offer. We have to say that if Ahab did not humble himself at all right here at the end of chapter 21, the judgment would have come upon him immediately. This shows that Ahab answered the invitation to repentance. By the way, there's no record of Jezebel's humility or repentance. You can expect that she's going to get eaten by the dogs, just exactly like Elijah said. I think this is something wonderful that we should just think about momentarily before we go over into chapter 22. It shows us the character of God's mercy. Can anyone in this room here tonight think of a less deserving person than Ahab? I mean, Ahab, okay, maybe Jezebel. Maybe Jezebel's less deserving. But Ahab was an undeserving man, yet God showed him real mercy. He was a real great sinner, but yet God answered and blessed him and showed him mercy in light of his humble repentance. The worst sinner should not disqualify himself from receiving God's mercy if that sinner will only come to God in genuine humble repentance. Well, let's see how the story continues on here into chapter 22, verse 1. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, previously in 1 Kings chapter 20, the king of Syria promised to return certain cities back to the people of Israel. He did this because Ahab was willing to let him go when he could have executed him. Apparently, this was a city that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was supposed to return to Israel, but never did. And it was apparently also in a strategically important place. So, King Ahab is always looking for friends to fight with him in a battle. King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of Judah is visiting. And he says, "Will you fight with me?" And the king of Judah says, "Yes, let's go." What does he say? "My people are as your people, my horses as your horses, my casa is your casa," that whole thing. All right, verse 9. "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Now, can you imagine how Ahab must have felt when he said that? "Hey, shouldn't we pray about this first?" Jehoshaphat says. Hey, you know, it's an awkward thing when you ask an ungodly man to pray with you in something, and that's exactly what was going on here. But anyway, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." So again, you see this whole situation here. Let's pray before we go into the battle. Okay, let's bring the prophets in. Now, when Ahab brought the prophets in, it seems like he brought in the prophets that were on the royal payroll, right? The prophets who were getting paid by the king. And isn't it funny? The prophets who were getting paid by the king had a way of always telling the king what he wanted to hear. And so they come in, and what do they say? They say, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." When Ahab gathered these prophets, they weren't faithful prophets to the Lord. They were prophets happy to please their king and to tell their king what he wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat could sense this. He could smell it. He could probably see the looks on their faces. And these guys, they're just bootlickers. They're just, you know, they're not telling the truth here. Isn't there a real prophet of the Lord somewhere? Isn't there some guy who's not on your payroll, King Ahab, who can come and speak to us? And then he gives that classic line. I hate that guy, because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You can just think Jehoshaphat thing. Oh boy, Ahab, you know, isn't that a clue to you? Maybe he's the right guy. Ahab hated the messenger because of the message. Look, Ahab's real conflict wasn't with Micaiah. His real conflict was with the Lord. But he focused his hatred against the prophet Micaiah. He was willing to listen to the king of Judah when he advised that he said, "You should listen to this guy." But he didn't like him because he didn't like the Lord, really, to put it bluntly. So, verse 10. "Then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed.' And all the prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand.'" Now, this illustrates, you could just picture it in your mind, this whole scene. There's the kings in their royal robes, and there's all the prophets, and there's all the attendants, you know, the posse or whatever all these royal people have around them. You know, they're people who are serving their every need. And so they say, "Well, okay, here's the prophecy. Let's go. You're first up, Zedekiah. You come on up. You prophesy." And they say, "Well, thus says the Lord." And they say, "Well, here's the word from the Lord." Now, you should know, many commentators believe that these were pagan prophets representing pagan gods, you know, like Baal or Ashtoreth. I don't think so. They never mention Baal or Ashtoreth here. I don't think that these were prophets of false gods. I think that these were false prophets of the true God. And so what did they do? They gave him the message that he wanted to hear. You have to love this guy, Zedekiah. He preached quite a sermon. He made horns of iron for himself, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed." You can just see him. Here's my iron horns, put them on his head, you know, and he makes the, you know, like a bull, you know, I'm a wild animal. And here's the Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Oh, what a fine sermon. Look, he's got props, you know, he's got things. It's great. It's, you know, it's the best sermon I've ever seen. What an entertaining presentation Zedekiah had, right? You can be certain that every eye was on Zedekiah when he used the horns of iron to powerfully illustrate the point. And it was certainly persuasive to have 400 prophets behind him in the amen corner, right? They're, amen, yeah, hallelujah. Zedekiah, preach it, brother. Oh, it's a great, great message. And everybody's impressed. But you know what the one problem was? It was a lie. It wasn't true. Listen, I believe that it's good for the church to use technology, to use the horns of iron, right? You want to use the PowerPoint, you want to use the electronics, you want to use the media, you want to use this and that, you want to use, great, praise, but listen, you better have the message to preach it with. Isn't that the case in many, many churches? They're in love with the horns of iron. The only problem is they're giving forth the same kind of message as Zedekiah. It's a false message. And if it's a false message, I don't care how pretty your horns of iron are in presenting it. You need to have the right message first. Well, I'm sure it was a fine sermon that Zedekiah preached. But who have we not heard from yet? The guy that just got out of prison. Now, can you imagine what Micaiah looked like? You know, prison was not a nice place to be in. They dig him up out of a dungeon. He's in rags. Look, verse 13. Now the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" I know, again, I can't help it. Every time I read a Bible passage like this, it's like a movie in my head. You have this whole scene, you know, there's the 400 prophets in their amen corner, and there's Zedekiah sitting with the horns of iron right there on his lap. He's all stoked because it's the best sermon he's ever preached, you know, and before two kings too. And they're all whispering to Micaiah, "Hey, you know, you better say the right thing." And they bring him in, and he looks horrible. You know, his hair's grown down, big beard, a couple flies buzzing around him. He's dressed in rags, a couple chains on his thing. When he comes in the room, Ahab goes, "Whew, what's that smell? Man, that, what?" So they ask him, "What are you going to say? Should I go up against Ramoth Gilead?" Next verse. And he answered, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, if you just stop right there, you say, well, he agrees with him. But notice what he says next, Ahab. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" You see, this is what I'm trying to communicate to you. There must have been something distinctive about the way Micaiah said this. No doubt when he said, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king," everybody knew that he was mocking him. Everybody knew that he was being sarcastic and that he was, "Oh, hey, go on your little journey. Oh, it's going to be so blessed. Woo, have all the blessings of God there with you, Mr. King Ahab." And Ahab got so mad. He goes, "I told you to prophesy the truth. These 400 prophets, they just did the truth. What about you?" And at this very, very dramatic scene, Micaiah had the courage to give a different message. Listen, you can't deny that. It takes a lot of courage to stand in front of 400 prophets and two kings and tell a truth that nobody wants to hear. But King Ahab recognized the mocking tone of Micaiah's prophecy, and he knew that it contradicted the message of the 400 prophets. So he demanded that Micaiah tell him nothing but the truth, which Ahab hoped and prayed was the same message as the 400 prophets. Now look, this is one of the heaviest passages in the book of, let's just read it, verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel. It's almost as if he says, you want the truth? I'll give you the truth right here. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I told you. He's saying I'm going to die. He's saying that the flock of Israel is going to be without a shepherd. I just know it. He always does this. You have to say, give credit to Ahab. He knew that Micaiah would tell him the truth. He knew it. Now, verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. King Ahab and the others at the royal court found it hard to explain how one prophet could be right and 400 could be wrong. So, Micaiah says, well, let me explain to you how this works. These 400 prophets, they're very spiritual men. It's just they're motivated by a demonic spirit, not by the Spirit of God. It is possible that Micaiah was just telling a parable here when he explained the story, but it doesn't feel like it, does it? It feels like he's giving an actual prophetic glimpse into the heavenly scene of what happened behind the prophecy of these 400 men. He says clearly here that the angels were assembled on his right hand and on his left. Since the right hand is the place of favor, this may indicate that God spoke to the company of angels, both the faithful on his right hand and the fallen on his left hand. Don't forget, Satan and fallen angelic beings have access to heaven still. Their access to heaven is not cut off until what we would say at some point during the Great Tribulation. That's a whole nother issue to talk about. But we just know from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that Satan and demonic spirits have access to heaven now. And so it wouldn't shock us that God would speak to an assembled group of angels, the faithful on his right hand, the fallen on his left. And he said, I'm looking for a volunteer. Who's gonna put a lying word into the mouth of the prophet? Who's going to persuade him to go to the battle? And one of these fallen angels says, I'll do it. I love to speak lies. I love to lead men to death and nations to disasters. Let me do it. And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Now, you might stand back and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not fair of God. It's not fair of God to send or to allow a demonic spirit to go be a lying voice in the mouth of one of these ungodly prophets for the purpose of leading Ahab into the destruction that was appointed for him. It's not fair.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as many other messages taught from God's Word, all right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the media option and then podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with Pastor David today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That's next time on Enduring Word.